Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
All right, so we've been moving through the book of James, and tonight we're going to look at James 2. And there's probably a number of different sermons I could preach on this. The sermon I'm going to do tonight kind of goes behind James 2 a little bit. We come back around to this another time, we'll kind of go verse by verse through it. But tonight we're going to look a little bit at what is behind James's famous phrase that faith without works is dead. So in the Gospels, Jesus tells a story about a farmer. And this farmer goes out to spread seed. And one of the cool things about this particular farmer is he's not a stingy farmer. He kind of throws the seed everywhere. And this seed is the good news of the gospel. The idea that no matter where we have been or who we are or how much we have messed everything up, Christ has died for us in order to destroy the power of sin that we may no longer be separated from the unbelievable love of God. And this is the seed, and the farmer spreads it everywhere, and it goes to four different places. First, that seed, it says, lands in a path, and it's unable to take root, because before it can ever take root, the birds come along, and they eat the seed, and it is killed. But then the second seed lands in the rocky place, and it springs up. Rejoice, right? The seed begins to grow. But it doesn't have soil, and when the heat comes, when trouble or persecution comes, the seed withers and dies. And then the third seed falls amongst the thorns, and again, it springs up. But it's choked out by the weeds. Jesus says that the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the seed so that it dies. And then finally, the gospel lands on the good soil, and it takes root, and it grows strong. And Jesus says that it produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So as you can see in this story, right, the gospel goes out and it replaces, and of the four seeds, three of them actually begin to grow. But only in one does it take root. And this seems to be what Jesus says matters most. Not so much that the seed of the gospel is planted, but that it is rooted and that it grows. Not that we know the gospel, not that we acknowledge it or even accept it to be true, but that we let it in and let it change us. Grace isn't just a theological proposition. It's not just something we accept in our minds. It's something that's supposed to change us, change our posture, change our attitudes, change our action, change our hands and our feet. The good news of grace is not just supposed to reside in us, but ultimately flow out of us in works of generosity, kindness, compassion, and grace. And if it doesn't, then the faith that we claim, James says, is dead. Faith without works is dead. It's not a contradiction of Paul's famous saying that if we are saved, that we are saved through grace by faith alone. Instead, it's an assertion that once we receive grace, it's supposed to change us. It's supposed to grow in us. It's supposed to bear fruit. That seed that grows doesn't do tons of work, right? All it does is receive. And when it receives that grace, the plant grows. It's not that it works harder than all the other seeds. Is that it receives in a different sort of way. Grace is supposed to do stuff, and we are supposed to become grace to the world around us. Amen? All right, I actually get to hear you guys in the flesh here, so amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what does it mean to let grace change us? It starts with accepting two key facts about the gospel. One is that we are lowly, and the second is that we are loved. First of all, we are lowly, right? We are broken. We are in need of God's love. No matter how talented we are, even our best efforts are tainted by self. And yet we are loved. Despite our weakness, despite our brokenness, despite our sin, God has chosen to enter in, and Christ has come and taken away that debt, and nothing ever, ever can change that. God loves you absolutely. Nothing can break that love. You are lowly, and you are loved. And when we let those two facts shape us, they change us, and they open up a well of love inside of us. They change how we see the world around us. Because when we admit that we are lowly, first of all, we can no longer stand over anyone else. We can no longer think ourselves better than anyone else. We admit that we are in it with everyone else. All of us are broken. All of us are needy. All of us need to be loved. Instead of judgment or competition with others, we gain compassion when we accept that fact about ourselves. But because we know we are loved, it also means that we are fundamentally okay. So that when we engage with those who are broken, when those who are different than us, those who hurt us, we don't actually need to fix them. We are actually called just to love. We can love people just as they are and celebrate them where they're at. We can become this grace to others and give away this abundant love, knowing that it is a well that can constantly refill itself. When we live into these two beliefs, they change us. And it's not that they make us super busy, right? It's actually a posture. Grace is like a posture we live out in the world. It's a lens by which we view the world and view those around us. Grace is a heart of unconditional love toward our neighbor. And when we have this, good works will come. That's actually kind of a guarantee of the gospel, that we don't actually have to manufacture a lot of good works. If we have a heart of grace, good works will flow out of us. They will be the fruit of a posture of grace towards those around us. If we have a grace for a neighbor, we will feed them when they go through a tragedy. If we have grace for those in poverty, we will give whatever resources we can. If we have grace towards those who hurt us, we will practice forgiveness and reconciliation. We have grace towards those who are socially awkward or difficult for us, we'll make space for them. We'll actually learn to love them and actually learn to see Christ in them. Good works flow from grace. And when we put on grace, good works are the byproduct. They are the fruits. Does that make sense? That relationship makes sense that I'm getting at? When we learn to live in grace, good works flow out of us because we view others differently. And when we mess that up, when we get that relationship wrong, that's when we enter into what Paul calls this works righteousness, this idea that if I just do enough, if I just work hard enough, if I just do the right things, I will be okay. A lot of times, biblically, we see that kind of through the Pharisees, through that very moral lens. I think a lot of times we struggle with it more, and it happens a lot in more like the social justice sense, where we think that if we do enough good works, we can validate ourselves. That if we have the right positions, if we post enough, if we do enough things, then people will know that we're one of the good guys and we will be okay. And sometimes we do just need to go do what's right, go even if we aren't feeling it. But a lot of times when we do this, it becomes an ego project. It becomes not actually about loving and helping other people. It becomes about validating ourselves. This is kind of the classic example, right, of like the white guy who has a black friend, not because he loves that friend, but because he needs to prove that he's not racist. Because it proves that he's a good guy. And in that regard, the black friend is a means to an end, not a person to love. That's the idea in works righteousness, right? That we're working in order to prove ourselves, to show that we have done enough, to show that we are worthy of love, that we are okay. And grace turns the whole thing around and says, you are fundamentally okay. You are free. And in that freedom, go out and love. Love freely and fully in compassion and empathy, not to validate yourself to others, but in freedom and in joy and in love. And when we love that way, right, when it's not about us, when it's not about what we're getting about out of it, not what it says for a resume, not for who it says about what we are, transformation happens, man. You guys experience that? Have you ever had someone else love you that way? Just in like a pure grace, man. They just see you and they love you, not for what they can get out of you, but they just love you because they want you to be loved. Have you experienced that? That is a life-changing thing. Imagine being this grace for others. And so if you are living a faith that isn't producing good works, go back to grace. Maybe you've lost sight of it. Maybe you've lost sight of those two key facts. You are lowly and you are loved. You are lowly and you are loved. Bathe in these two truths. Let them sink into who you are. And after you have done that, after you let God just meet you in that place of brokenness and fill you with his love, I invite you to then go take a walk around your block and see what happens. My guess is good works won't be far behind. It might not be world-changing projects that look great on social media, but simple acts of compassion towards those who are around us every day. I always love what Mother Teresa said, that we don't do great things, we do small things with great love. That's that very idea, right, of putting on the lens of grace and giving it away. That doesn't take busyness, that takes grace. And so I invite you to think about that in kind of the big picture, but also think about it in the little situations of your life. If you have situations in your life where you're dealing with resentment or bitterness or stinginess or coldness or an inability to love someone else, I invite you to take that situation and again, bathe it in grace. I know sometimes this happens to me with dealing with those in need. I get taken advantage of, or I get tired of being asked for stuff, and I close up, and I begin to look down my nose and think, why can't that person get it right? And for a moment, it gives me a sense of self-righteousness that I feel better, but then it leads to a coldness and a separation from God, because faith without works is dead, as James says. And when this season happens, I have to go back to grace. I am lowly. And I am loved. And if I truly open myself up to that, it's like it reopens the spigot. Do you guys know what I mean? Do you know that feeling? When grace kind of grabs hold of your heart again and there's like a spigot of love that reopens, that pours out of you? I was going back through the sermon today and I almost got that image of like, you know, in movies where they have to like open the big like wheel gear thing. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes our wheel's a little rusty. And so we have to let grace come and open it back up again and let those two truths hit us. I am lowly, but I am loved. And when we do, the spigot reopens and love can pour out on us again. Love even towards those who hurt us. Love towards those who have taken advantage of us. Love towards those who disagree with us. So where has your heart gone dry or bitter? Where has stinginess and judgment and competition replaced grace? I invite you to bring those situations to God and bathe them in grace. And bathe yourself in grace. And when you do that, look at the situation again and let God give you new eyes for it. And if you're truly walking in grace, good works will come. James says we have to get grace out of our minds, right? Out of our theological beliefs and into our hands and our feet. He says, you know, to just believe the right things about God is neat, but even the demons can do that. Grace actually has to come and plant in us and change us and make us new. So that's the invitation of this passage, to let grace come and plant in us. I am lowly and I am loved. And when I bathe in that, let that love pour out of me in so many ways. As I was thinking about this passage this week, I couldn't help but think about the story of Les Miserables. Who's seen Les Miserables? Okay, about half of you. Hey, yeah, sir, hey. Who's read the book? Amanda and half of Ian and maybe Shelby. It's a really, really long book. If you ever try and read it, it's pretty difficult. I only read about a quarter of it and then I ran out of gas. It's a not easy book to read. But I want to share something that happens in the book that you might not be familiar with. You all have seen the movie or the musical. If you don't know the story of Les Miserables, it's the story of a character named Jean Valjean. And when Jean Valjean's still a young man, he's arrested for stealing a loaf of bread and sentenced to 5 years in prison. And after he tries to escape twice, his sentence is extended till he ultimately serves 19 years in prison. And the end result of this is he becomes a bitter man, an angry man, someone who has lost connection to his humanity and the humanity of others. And when he leaves prison, he's given a yellow passport that marks him forever as a criminal. And for the rest of his life, he's supposed to carry that with him everywhere he goes to let everyone know that he is a criminal. And so as he leaves prison, he looks for a place to stay, and no one will take him in because of that yellow passport, until he finally meets the bishop. And the bishop receives him for the night and allows him to stay there. And yet, in the middle of the night, despite having received this kindness, temptation gets the better of Jean Valjean, and he realizes that he can steal the silverware. And he does. And he sneaks out in the middle of the night with the silverware of the bishop, almost out of instinct, almost out of habit for who he has become. And he's soon arrested, and he's taken back to the bishop. And the bishop, in this great moment of grace, rather than have Valjean arrested, says that he has given the silverware to Valjean. And he gets the two silver candlesticks, his last great worldly possessions, and says to Valjean, "You forgot to take these." And as he gives them to Valjean, he whispers this to him, says, "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It is your soul that I buy from you. I withdraw it from black thoughts and the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God." So the seed of the gospel has been planted, right? Like our story. Like the story Jesus tells of the farmer. And if you've seen the movie or musical, this is kind of where the story ends. This is the salvation of Valjean. But that's not actually the story the book tells. The story that the book tells is that he leaves from there and he's confused. He's actually kind of angry. There's part of him that wishes he had been arrested so he could have just gone back to the old life. He could have just returned to being an animal and would be okay. And not knowing what to do, he's a little torn up and he sits down on the side of the road. And as he's sitting on the side of the road, this little boy comes walking by. It says the boy is 10 years old and he's got a handful of coins and he's playing with these coins in his hand. And when he sees Valjean, Valjean's a huge man, as part of the story, he drops his largest coin. And the coin rolls over and Valjean steps on it. And the boy becomes upset. He begins to yell at Valjean, "Give it back, give it back." Valjean ignores him and swats him away. And the boy gets more and more upset and agitated until finally this huge hulking man stands up over the boy. And the boy gets scared and runs away. And this is when he breaks. It is then that Valjean breaks and something tears inside of him. And he runs to the next town trying to find this boy, trying to give the coin back. He doesn't know what to do. He finds a priest and he gives all the money that he has to the priest for the poor. And finally realizing that it was his last effort, his legs gave way abruptly under him, as though an invisible power had suddenly overwhelmed him with the weight of his evil conscience. He fell exhausted on a large stone, his fists clenched in his hair, and his face on his knees, and he cried, "I am a wretch." And his heart burst, and he began to cry. It was the first time he had wept in 19 years. What was certain, what he was sure of, was that he was no longer the same man. He was completely changed within. It was no longer in his power to act as though the bishop had not spoken to him, had not touched him. Grace breaks Valjean. He is no longer able to steal, no longer able to live without compassion, no longer bound to the law. He begins to live a life of grace. And he will use the rest of his life to care for others, to protect others, to help others, to show mercy on others, to be grace for others. He becomes grace. And if you read the rest of the book, you know he'll go on to do fantastic things and very heroic things, and yet his story also twists and turns in different ways. At times he does these heroic things and he's the mayor of the town. Other times he's a fugitive on the run. And I share that because it's not so much his acts that are oppressive, it's who he becomes, the posture that he carries out, that he lets grace change him. And whether he is a fugitive or a wealthy man, good works flow out of who he is. He has let himself be loved by an overwhelming, undeserved, and unconditional love, and he can never be the same. Have we let grace do that to us? Have we let grace break us? Have we let grace change us? Have we become grace to the world around us? We haven't yet. Invite us, like James says, to let grace get out of our heads and into our hearts and then into our hands and our feet so that we might become grace to the world around us. So what's the good news for us tonight? I'm gonna wrap up here. It's that grace is big. And that's cool, right? Grace is not just a little like get out of hell free card. It's not just a theological concept. It's not just a ticket to a far off abstract heaven. It's something that's supposed to change us here and now, and not just change us, but change the world around us. Amen? Grace is not just a theological belief, it's a way of being in the world, and it's a pretty freaking good one. Amen? If we actually go and live this way, we don't have to worry about good works. Good works will happen, man, and we will see the transformation and the healing and the hope of God come around us. This passage speaks to a kingdom of God, right, that's not far off and abstract and future, but present and here and now and dying to break in the second we will allow it to. And we get to be part of that. We get to be part of sharing healing and hope with the world around us, of practicing forgiveness and new life and giving dignity and worth to a broken world. Not by making ourselves super busy, but by putting on grace. We are lowly and we are loved, and letting that change us and letting all of who we are become grace. Don't let faith be a dry intellectual concept. Let it change you. Let it call you. Let it send you out. And if you do, I guarantee you will see the kingdom of God come. Amen? Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.